If you would take your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 1, please. The book of Romans, chapter 1. Had a great, wonderful Easter service last Sunday, and the Lord blessed and had just a great spirit in the meeting from the sunrise service through the Sunday school and the morning service. Great breakfast. Appreciate Taylor Franklin making all those wonderful homemade cinnamon rolls. She made every one of them, and they were a blessing. I'm not going to tell you how many I had, but I can tell you how many Mark Reynolds had. All right, I'm just kidding. I know one. That's right. All right, I had two. Okay, I'm feeling convicted now. But no, really, we enjoyed it. A lot of the ladies made casseroles and just came together for that special breakfast. But then in the morning service, the Lord met with us and had several decisions made for the Lord and His glory, and just grateful for all of those things. We had just a packed out church, people coming in and worshiping Him. In fact, I think the final count was just right under or right over 200 people that were here that morning in the AM service. And just, we're grateful. We give God the glory for that. We don't keep numbers to brag about, but I do believe that numbers are an indication, can be an indication, of what God is doing. They don't necessarily prove everything or mean everything, but when we see more and more people coming to the church and we're preaching God's truth, then I can say that we can confidently say that is a work of the Spirit. We don't seek to have gimmicks here at Crooked Creek Baptist. We seek just to honor Jesus, to praise Him, to preach Him, and to be together, to live together, love together, and grow together. That's our goal here, and we just are thankful for what we see God doing. I've been thinking about that verse recently that you know, it is marvelous what the Lord is doing. The Lord is doing things, and it is marvelous in our eyes, as I think the psalmist says. But this morning, we're going to be back in Romans chapter 1. If you'll notice there with me, notice chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off, but I will read a couple verses previous just to give us the context. Let's begin there again with verse number 18. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, they suppress it. They hold it down for a reason. It says in verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." That's their conscience. It is the knowledge of God is in them. It's in every human being. "For God hath showed it unto them." How? It says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." How are they seen clearly? "Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." So, notice that you ought to underline this. This is foundational to the Christian faith, understanding that every man is accountable. It says this, "So that they are without excuse." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is speaking of every person. No matter what they claim their religion to be, no matter what they deny or receive, every man here, it says here, "so that they are without excuse." Now, verse 21 is where we'll spend our time this morning. It says, "Because that when they knew God," again, the question is not whether or not they knew God. They knew Him and know Him. But here is what we know. It says, "They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." With the Lord's help, I want to preach to you this morning a message entitled, "Man's Problem with God's Glory." Man's problem with God's glory. Would you pray with me? Lord, I am grateful for the sweet spirit in this service. Lord, just singing about Your holiness and Your power and Your faithfulness. You are worthy. And Lord, I pause at this moment to confess, I can do nothing without You.
And I pray that, Lord, as I stand before these dear people, I pray that Your Spirit would do all the teaching. I just pray that I could just be a vessel for Your use. And Lord, that You would change our lives. Would You start it in me, Lord? Oh, God. Oh, God. I thank You for what You're going to do in advance. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You notice that phrase there in verse number 20. You may want to just underline that where he said things that are made. I want to notice just by way of introduction how interesting that phrase is. It's actually one Greek word. It's the Greek word poema, where we get our English word poem. And what that simply is telling us there, that God's creation, as H.A. Ironside said, is one epic poem. God's creation of the world, of mankind, but also His creation and design of redemption. It is a beautiful poem that God Himself has authored, and we give Him the glory this morning for that very truth. And we know that mankind is aware of God and knows of God. But many multitudes have yet to come know Him personally as Savior. But thank God He's still saving people. Amen. All around us. In our community. Not just through Crooked Creek Baptist Church, but many other churches. The conviction of God is still coming upon hearts, and men are still humbling themselves before their Maker, their Creator, and their Savior, and turning to Him. And my friends, we as a church stand on that very truth, that the Lord Jesus will build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, as I think upon man there in verse 20, chapter 1, where it says, it goes on to say that even His eternal power and Godhead, they are shown forth, they are known in some way. It's that next phrase, so they are without excuse. And may we be reminded this morning, church, that ignorance is not an excuse. When I was serving in the Coast Guard, we often, especially when I was in Charleston, South Carolina, I was at a small boat station, so we would often go out on daily patrols and patrol the Ashley River, the Wando River, the Cooper River. It's a beautiful area of our country. But I love my job even more now, but I loved it then. I was thankful for what the Lord had me doing at that time in my life. But in those patrols, one of the things we would do when we would pull someone over, most of the time it wasn't for anything particular as far as somebody doing something wrong. Every once in a while we had to do that as a law enforcement side of things. But also we would do safety checks. And what maybe your game warden would do today, we did a lot of that in that area. And one of the common things that I would find myself running into as we made these certain checks is we would ask for certain things, and somebody would say something like, "You know what? I didn't know that I was supposed to have that fire extinguisher." You know, sometimes there would be that statement that, "You know, I didn't realize we needed life jackets on this boat." Sometimes it would be, you know, "Oh, my boat needs to be registered. I thought if I bought it, it was just fine," you know. And so sometimes those people would be genuine, but a lot of times they weren't. They were genuine, all right, but they were genuinely wrong. You know, they used ignorance as an excuse for the law. But honestly, in this passage and what we see about the people that God is talking about here through Paul, ignorance is not even a question, because the problem of the world, of mankind, people around you, your neighbor, your coworker, your loved ones that are unbelievers, their problem is not ignorance. So they can't even use that as an excuse. They have a knowledge of God. But there's another problem, church.
The problem is not ignorance. It is this. Mark it down, please. It is willful rejection. It is willful, a choice of their will, willful rejection. And we're going to see that here, and as Paul goes on and elaborates this truth here. So we see that every man will be judged. And by the way, I like what someone said this. It says, every man will be judged by the light they had, not the light they never knew. Every man will be judged by the light they had, not the light they never knew. Now I'm just going to say this soberly and reverently as I can. If I had to go to hell, which I'm not because I have put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had to go to hell, I would, according to this truth, I would much rather go from the jungles of this country, or from some places and countries, some cities in this country that have never had a gospel witness, than from sitting in a pew at Crooked Creek Baptist Church where I've heard the gospel over and over and over and over again. Because when you stand as an unbeliever before the judgments, the great white throne, it will be based upon the light that God has given you, and it will be held, you will be held accountable to that, and will have to give an eternal consequence for that. And so we need to understand that God is seeking to light every man in the world, and His Word says He does. Jesus Christ lights every man in the world, and He gives that light for them to respond. So why don't they respond to this gracious and long-suffering and righteous God? Why don't they respond? It's not because they don't know, friend. It's because they don't want to. And there's several reasons why that Paul describes in this passage of chapter 1 and on through chapters 2 and 3. But specifically here in this context, he's speaking of what we would maybe consider, or not maybe, we do consider paganism. Pagans. People that basically live without the accountability of the one true God. It's called polytheism and atheism. These beliefs that Paul is going to describe does not live as there is one solid absolute authority. They do not believe that exists. They deny that. They suppress that. They hold that down. It's just like I heard recently one man say when it came to creationism and evolution. He basically just simply said, I do not believe in evolution because there's evidence. I believe in evolution because I refuse to believe in God. Quote. You see, that is willful rejection. It is not an intellectual problem. It is a moral problem. And so we see here that Paul is going to give some clarity here of how man declines in this spirit of this attitude of unbelief and what comes about with it. I want us to look at this and know if man truly understands and knows that there is a God, what I want us to see Paul is answering here is why does he reject him? Well, verse 21, if you will notice, you could probably underline them and see them very quickly. But verse 21 gives us four of those reasons. And then he expounds on those four reasons on down through verse 32. So today I'm going to focus on the first part of verse 21. So here's a quick summary of why man is rejecting God. This verse shows the downward slope of his idolatry. And the first step And moral declension is the refusal to glorify God. Would you write that down? The first step in man's moral declension is simply this. He or she refuses to glorify God. And my friends, this paves the way to vanity, to vileness, and truly utter destruction. And may I add, as this passage being a proof text, never forget it, it's self-destruction. Just recently, I purchased a book from a convention I went to. Not a convention, but it was an event where David and Jason Benham, the twins you may know of, they were going to have a place on HGTV, and they were both believers, conservative Christians, believed in the Bible, and because of their beliefs, they were shunned, and the show was canceled, and they went through a whole list of things, and because of that, and this cancel culture we're living in, but the Benham brothers now travel around, and they do speaking engagements, and they're pro-life, and just really solid in many ways in their stand on the Word of God. And they just recently wrote a book called Living Among Lions, and basically teaching how to live in a Babylonian culture, as Daniel did. It's based on the life of Daniel and how they faithfully went and lived in a culture that was ungodly, to put it mildly. In any way you could think, and it was a very encouraging book, and I've been drawing from that. It was really good timing how the Lord led me to get that book and my study of Romans 2. But a couple things I want to note that they were stating in their book was they were struggling with this and not getting, they look back now on the show being canceled and they thank God for it. They just saw it was from the Lord. They were professional baseball players before. And God closed that door, and then He's just leading them and using them, I believe, to be a voice in many ways for righteousness and for the church to understand that we can take a stand, and we must take a stand for truth and for the glory of God. But in preparing for this, and I guess what I should say, what motivated them to write the book, Living Among Lions, is they were in a conversation with Pastor Erwin Lutzer, who is a pastor of the old Moody Church. And they were talking to him, and they asked this question when it came to the idea of what do we do in this culture that's becoming more and more openly anti-God, and where the Christian is becoming more and more a minority. This was Dr. Lutzer's response. He said, quote, "Guys, the question is not, will God judge America?" Because they were just stating the fact, man, this is just getting, the wickedness is increasing and in America, and it's just getting beyond comprehension in many ways. So they said, is God going to judge America? And the response to that question was what motivated for them to write this book. And here's his response. Guys, the question is not, will God judge America? The question is, what does faithfulness look like in the midst of God's judgment? And I think Erwin Lutzer was exactly right. Folks, what we're experiencing right now in America is not going to cause the judgment of God, which it will. But I want you to understand, I think more accurately, especially from Romans chapter 1, folks, what we're experiencing is the judgment of God. The sexual perversions that permeate throughout our culture right now and are growing, and the voice is becoming stronger and stronger, and evil seems to be growing stronger and stronger. In many ways, it is the judgment of God. So I believe what the question we need to ask ourselves as believers, how do we respond in the midst of judgment? And what better person, of course, do we understand? And that's what motivated the Benham brothers to write that book, is that that's exactly what Daniel was. Daniel was a God-fearing man. The Hebrew boys there, they were God-fearing young men. But God placed them in a time of judgment by King Nebuchadnezzar and that ungodly culture. And it was at that time that God would use them. And I want to say, this is not the message today, but just let me put this out there. God has placed you and me in a time such as this. Don't dare insult God by saying, boy, I wish I would have grown up at that time, or I wish my children weren't here at this time. I know that can have a right idea in that, a right motive for saying that, but understand, this is the time that God has chosen for you to be here. God made no mistake by having you where you are today. God made no mistake with your birth. My friends, we are here by God's design. By the way, that goes against evolution. Evolution basically teaches, if you follow it to its ultimate logic, is that we're all a bunch of walking accidents. There was no purpose, no design. But my friends, you have been designed. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Your life is precious in the eyes of God. And I'm thankful that we have a loving Lord that has designed you and me. So what is taking place here? We see man willfully rejecting God. Haven't we even seen that in our own country? Some of you, now I'm dating myself here, some of you can remember when these started happening, I would say more aggressively in America. I do not remember the 60s. Not because I was at Woodstock, but because I wasn't born yet, okay? But that's when it became more aggressive. In fact, the Benham brothers note in their book there, several of these occasions, in 1962, of course, the Supreme Court rulings I'd like to name off a few was in 1962, the Engle versus Vitale was when prayer was removed from the public school. Said no more prayer in school. How many of you here remember when that came out in 1962? 1963, just a year later, you see, boy, one thing happens and it's like more and more aggression comes. And by the way, that's happening today too. Each step further. And it's time for God's people to stand up in the midst of this type of culture. 1963, Abington School District versus Shemp, Bible reading expelled from school. You see, it wasn't a matter of them knowing God exists. It was like, we will not give Him attention. We will reject Him. We will set Him aside. We will suppress the truth, and took Him out of public schools. 1973, 10 years later, Roe versus Wade, abortion legalized. 7 years later, 1980, Stone versus Graham, the ruling of the Supreme Court, posting of 10 commandments removed from schools. 1992, Casey versus Planned Parenthood, humans, not God, define life. You see the suppressing? The correct pronunciation of the last name, but Obergefell versus Hodges is when marriage was redefined. God's not going to define what marriage is. Man will define what marriage is what the ruling was. And so, what the Benham brothers concluded, and I agree 100%, what God calls depraved, our culture now calls diversity.
Now, I've got to be very careful here, folks. I'm going to be very transparent with you right now, as much as I can. These things are true, and these things really hit to the center of our hearts. But you must never, and I must never, have a spirit of hate when it comes to these things. Because then you fall right into the enemy's trap. We stand on truth unapologetically. We give it unapologetically. But we show forth grace in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that spirit God will bless. Don't apologize. Don't cower. Bow the knee three times a day. Symbolically, as Daniel did, he did not listen to what the decree was. He was going to take a knee. He was going to pray to his God. And he was willing to go to the lion's den if that's what it meant. And he did. And like old Lester Roloff said about those lions down in the lion's den, Daniel was put back in there. The old little song says that the boys saw Daniel getting, the lions saw Daniel getting lowered down. He said, "All right, boys, it's supper time." And old Daniel said back, "If you're talking about me, boys, pull up a chair, because I've come here to stay." And you know, the spirit there is that Daniel wasn't backing down at all. And you can't either. You cannot. You must not. But only you can decide if you will not. Because it is a matter of the will, folks. Submitting my will to His will. You see, as we look at our passage here, there in Romans chapter 1, we see that, notice with me, it says here, because that when they knew God, the next phrase is what I want to just focus on with the remaining time that I have. We'll pick back up here next time. It says, they glorified Him not as God. Now, I'm not going to take a message on each one of these statements, but this one is so foundational and it sets the paveway for all the other declensions here, all the other aspects of declining down in sinful ways that it must be emphasized. And that is understanding that if a man is going to reject honoring God as His sole authority, as His supreme authority, and God's Word, he is going to live an immoral life. They go hand in hand. Unbelief and immorality are intricately intertwined, as one author put it. And I believe that as we understand God's revelation here, we understand God and His mercy and grace is calling out to a world, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And yes, that is talking about just laden with sin, guilt, shame, your own righteousness, all of that. "Come to me," is what our Almighty God is calling. "Come to me, and I will take your Come upon me. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light." I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ says that, look, that yoke you're carrying of sin, I took it. I took all of it. I took every ounce of it. Of every sin, of every human being, since the beginning of mankind, I took it upon myself. And you no longer have to bear that, because I bore it on the cross of Calvary.
You don't have to live with that weight. I took it for you, but you must come to me and submit yourself to the precious Word of God that says, believe on me. That means turn from your way, turn from your own way, and believe that God's way is the only way. And be ye saved.
The Lord is the only one worthy, folks, of the glory. And that word right there where it talks about they glorified Him not as God. Again, that implies that they knew God, but they just simply chose that we're not going to submit to You, though. You're not going to be our God. You're not going to be my king. You're not going to tell me what to do. I will live whatever my heart desires. Whatever my mind is telling me. Whatever my peers are telling me. By the way, let it be a danger to any of us. When you only go to people that agree with you to get confirmation whether something's right or wrong. In other words, I've talked and counseled with others that says, well, this is what they're doing. They all think it's okay. Well, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes right down to it, it doesn't matter what they all say. It matters what He says. We have to base what we believe off what is absolute and what is reality. Because as we learned through Brother Jim Berg's study, everything that is not of God is a fantasy world. Because only God is reality. Everything else that you and I fall for, it's deception, it's deceiving ourselves, it's living in a fantasy world. And for us to think that it will work out somehow, some way, sometime, we have deceived ourselves. And if you don't think you have proof, then just look through the ages. And look at all those that have followed God. And look at those that have dishonored God. And you will see that God's Word has been proved over and over again. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He never will be. Why? Because He's holy. He's righteous. He's perfect. He's pure. He's wonderful. He's worthy. And I told Mike this morning, we meet for prayer. I told him, I said, Mike, look what God did again. I just love it when He does this. But I didn't even talk to Mike about what I was preaching today. But I looked at it and I said, he had already picked out the songs. I sing the mighty power of God. Behold our God, worthy of worship. The unbelieving world, the pagans. We'll see. Well, hey, we'll get to the religious crowd too. You wait till chapter 2. We'll get to them. But right now we're dealing with the pagans, because that's who Paul's dealing with. That crowd that says, there is no God. If there is one, you can't know Him. I'm telling you right now, there is one and He alone is worthy. I think of so many verses of Scripture right now that are just filling my heart and mind, and time fails me to read of them. But I just think of the fact that they rejected to glorify Him. That word glorify means to honor Him as God. They refused to do that. And what that is simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that they do not believe He is worthy of that honor. They do not believe that He is worthy to be esteemed as the Supreme One. Who is worthy to command and demand that all breath praise Him. I've heard a question recently, and I'm not being critical of this question. It's actually a good question. when it's given with the right motive. But it's this question. Is God selfish? It's a good question. But I would say emphatically and dogmatically as I can, He absolutely is not. He is not selfish as we would define selfishness. Let me read to you how Webster's Dictionary defines selfishness. And selfish, if you will. You'll find this interesting. And as we think upon God and this matter of being selfish, notice what he says. Definition. Concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself, it goes on, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being. Now notice the last four words. Without regard for others. That's not my God. My God gave His life on Calvary's tree for you and me. And He had Brinson Jennings on His mind, and He gave His very life to receive the wrath of God for me. My friends, that is the absolute antithesis of selfishness. He died. He gave His life for a hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner like Brinson Jennings. That's where I deserve to be all for eternity. And God would be totally justified in sending me there if I would have rejected Him. But my friends, that's not my God. My God is merciful and gracious in calling to all mankind, be ye saved, to the ends of the earth, be ye saved. God's hand is not so short that it cannot save. God is not selfish. Another definition said, arising from concern with one's own welfare or advantage and disregard of others. And I will say this, God does inhabit the praises of men. He commands it, He demands it. But this right here clarifies why He does that. He's the only one worthy of it. The infinite, eternal, sovereign King. He's the only one who is worthy to command praise and to receive praise. He's the authority of life. I mean, you think of Job. Would you remember when Job was going through such a hard time in his life and he got to the point where he started to be more concerned about himself and why is this happening to me rather than who God is? And we see this discourse all throughout the book of Job until finally we get toward the end. And there are several instances there that Job is going to receive revelation from God that's going to bring clarity to his heart. I would like for you to look there with me in just a moment. We're going to close here soon, but would you look with me, please? I just feel like this is so important. The book of Job. If you find Psalms, the book of Psalms, just flip back. It's the book right before Psalms. Would you look there with me? Job 38. Look at Job verse 38. And Elihu had been rebuking Job and talking about many true things about who God is, although some of his understandings of the situation were limited, of course, just like Job's were. But then we're going to notice that the Lord is going to come and to answer Job out of a whirlwind. And notice what it says in 38:1. He says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" He's talking to Job. Listen to what he says. "Gird up thy loins like a man." He He's telling Job, you got a man up right now, buddy. I'm about to share some things with you that are going to be strong. He says, for I will demand of thee an answer, thou me. An answer, thou me. Verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. That was also in the song that we sang earlier. God is saying, Job, if you're going to question what's going on to you and question my sovereignty and what's happening in your life, where were you when I spoke this world into existence? He says in verse number 5, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And verse 7, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And I'm not going to read this whole passage, but it was question after question after question that God was presenting to Job. And look with me, please, to Job chapter 40. We're going to see this continual questioning, and we're going to see Job's response. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Notice this next phrase. He that reproveth God, let him answer it. After all those questions that came to Job's heart and that rebuke, notice what Job says in verse 4. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job's response was of humility. And then notice verse 6, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Notice this question. And this goes along with Romans chapter 1 and the understanding of God's judgment. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hey, that is the heart of an unbeliever. The same thing we're going to deal with in Romans chapter 1. There were some things that God had to straighten out in the heart of mind of Job, even though he was a God-fearing man. But you take it a whole other degree to Romans chapter 1 among the pagans. And basically what they're saying is that you're going to disannul my judgment. You're going to condemn me. Why? So that thou mayest be righteous. And what the world is saying right now is we don't need an all-powerful, all-sovereign, absolute authoritative God, because what we do in our own eyes is right. And there is no end in sight to destruction and devastation when a man or woman has that attitude, when they refuse to give God glory. When they refuse to see Him as the one who is worthy to be obeyed, to be submitted to be loved, to be adored, to be responded to with repentance and humility. That's our God. You know, I don't know if you guys have been to any of these fancy art museums, art galleries. That's not really my thing. I'm not being judgmental of you if that's what you do or have done. But one thing I do realize about these art galleries is when you go into these original paintings, that some of them that just date back centuries, worth millions of dollars, when you behold these beautiful art displays, and the painter or the artist and his information is located there below with the name, and it's certified and it's for sure. Why? because He's the one that painted this picture, designed it. He's the one that gets the credit. And when people go by, they don't make accusations that this man is getting credit for this picture. They don't criticize because this person has received the accolades he has, or the fact that it is costing a lot of money. But the fact of the matter is, those things right there are reasonable because that man or woman painted that picture. They get the credit for it. We don't question that fact. But here's the thing. You know what mankind is doing? Mankind is looking at the beautiful picture of creation that God has made and the beautiful picture of redemption that God has designed, and they are refusing to give Him the glory. They are refusing to give Him the credit. It's not yours. You didn't make it. You did not make this. You did not make this orderly. This word is not right. This is not painted correctly. He doesn't get any of the glory. That's what paganism teaches. Call it whatever you want, any stripe, when there are lots of stripes, but call it what you want. But folks, that is pure paganism, and I'm telling you right now, it's a refusal to give God the glory. But here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, I want to tell you, you've come to a place where we love to give God the glory. And yes, the pastor gets very excited about it. I don't apologize for that. I'm thankful to be among people that agree to and understand that that's what the Word of God teaches us to do. To give Him the glory. To exalt His name together. And I do want to express this in closing. Back to my statement about how we carry ourselves and our demeanor. How we carry ourselves and our disposition. It is very important. Because I like what Paul told Titus on the island of Crete, and he was among paganism. All the sexualities that we have today, they were present in Rome at this time, perhaps even more so. More openly and defiled where we are headed in America, but that's what they were in. But do you know what he told that young preacher boy? You can mark it down. Don't turn there because I'm going to close here in a moment. But do you know what he told that preacher boy? Note this now. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. I'm going to read it for you. Titus 3, verse 3. Notice what the Word of God says. He says, "To speak evil of no man, to be brawlers, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." And verse 3, please don't miss this. "For we ourselves," I got that underlined in my Bible because it's talking about Brinson Jennings right here for sure. He says, "But we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures." That means all kinds. And then it says living in malice. That means being hurtful and envy, hateful and hating one another. That what Paul says we ourselves were. And then verse 4 he says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all man appeared." God have mercy and saved us. So when you look at the culture today, be reminded very quickly before you get a hateful and embittered spirit. That sin that you see, you were one of those. And by the way, still are. Your heart right now, even as a believer, if you call yourself a Christian, you're capable of the most vile sins that are around us. Your heart is capable of that. That's why Paul says you better consider yourself lest you also be tempted. Take heed. Now, it won't go without the chastening hand of God as a believer. You don't get away with sin. You don't sin and get away with it with Heavenly Father. It's not our God. I thank God for my daddy, Brent Jennings, who I believe is in heaven right now. But one thing I knew I was always going to be accountable to that man. And so are you. to the Lord God, and so am I to the Lord God. We see here, He is worthy. Church, as we dive into this chapter, let's pray together. Let's pray that God would open our hearts and minds how we can better serve America with the gospel. How we can take a stand and point people to Calvary. How we can make an impact on a culture that is anti-Christ. Even if it means being persecuted, laughed at, mocked, locked up, it doesn't matter. As we go through the book of Romans in chapter 1, may our hearts be stirred that God is worthy. As those Moravians were drifting offshore to go live among slaves and to be slaves themselves, they cried out, "Is not the Lamb of God worthy? Is He not worthy that was slain? Is He not worthy?" And those of us that have been blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to know more than anybody on this earth that He is worthy. Whatever you got to face today, whatever you got to face tomorrow, I'm telling you, brethren, He's worthy. I don't even feel like words can adequately express it. I just ask that the Holy Spirit would do this convincing work in my life and your life. Leonard Ravenhill was a great evangelist in the past. He's with the Lord now. But notice what he said about the early church, which I can listen to what I'm reading because I believe it can be true about Crooked Creek Baptist. But listen to it. The early church was walled in on one side with the mightiest military machine in history, the power of Rome. It was walled in on the other side with Greek intellectualism. It was blocked ahead by the monopoly of the Jews thought they had on God. Those men who turned the world upside down had no colossal intellectual capacity, no great financial backing, no social standing. They were about the most despised men in around Jerusalem, and yet they broke out somehow. And later it was said that they turned the world upside down. End quote. That can be this church. That can be your family. That can be your personal walk with God. I'm afraid in the church today, and I'm not accusing anybody here. I'm not indicting anybody unless the Holy Spirit is indicting you. But I believe what's going on in some of the churches today, and even right here at Crooked Creek Baptist, is what one author penned it as this: a practical atheism. It's the fact that God is limited to a building. God exists on Sundays. But go out living their lives as a practical atheist, at the same time claiming they know God. Now we can shake our heads, and I shake mine too, but I will say this right now. That's been Brinson Jennings before, as a believer. And what we need to do is to respond to the Holy Spirit of God this morning and get real honest with God and say, "God, I don't want to be a practical atheist. I want to be a Spirit-filled, Christ-fearing child of God who's consistent with my life and repentant in my life and seeking to serve the Most High God." I've gone way too long in this message, so please just be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me?